There's a story told of a little boy who was pretty young, and his birthday was quickly coming, and so his father sat him down and asked him what it is he would like for his birthday. And of course, without any hesitation at all, the little boy says, "I want a baby brother." A few months went by, and sure enough, his mother presents him with a baby brother. Well, a few more months goes by, and guess what? It's his birthday again. So again, his dad sits him down and, "Son, well, your birthday is right around the corner. What is it that you'd like for your birthday?" Well, this time he wasn't so quick to respond. There was this almost a fearful hesitation, and his father says, "What, son? What is it that you'd want?" He says, "Well, I'd really like a pony, but I think that'd be kind of hard on Mom." This message this morning is not about baby brothers. It's not about ponies. But it is a lot about mothers. In ancient times, history tells us that the status of a mother was very important, and it often dictated the status of her children. Hellenistic, Roman, Egyptian women, just for an example, had a great deal of freedom. They exercised political, economic, religious rights, and various roles in the society. They were highly looked up to. In the book of Acts, we see many examples of where the ancient cults would worship female goddesses. Was there male goddesses? They would worship goddesses. And several places throughout the Old Testament, we see where women held the office of prophetesses. And for example, there was Miriam and Deborah, Isaiah's wife, Huldah, and Noadiah. Try to say those real fast. Those are just a few examples, though, we see in Scripture where they held high positions of prophetesses. They had the potential of holding very high status in the social ranks. And, of course, their children then would benefit from those positions. You know, I'm reminded of Moses, for example. He was adopted and raised by a princess with the attempt of him becoming a prince himself. He grew up in a highly respected family among the Egyptian people until, of course, he had to flee because of the time when he killed that one Egyptian man who he saw beating another Hebrew. But he was later chosen by God to be a leader of the Hebrews, which he led them out of captivity. Of course, over the centuries, we know that, you know, the status and the attitude toward women has changed dramatically. But even still to this day, we like to look back at our mothers and even our fathers and trace our heritage. I shared with you, was it last week or week before, how I was adopted. And a number of years ago, I wanted to trace it back and find out about my biological family. And interestingly, I found that I have lots of half-brothers and sisters from both sides. But it was good for me to find out about that family and trace that heritage because it told me so much more about myself. Have you ever tried tracing your heritage back just to see, you know, where you've come from and why you are the person that you are today? Sometime Kathy's here, so I'll pick on her. You need to ask her about her heritage. She discovered some really interesting things a couple of years ago that was pretty exciting. Well, you've probably heard the saying, like father, like son. I think the same could be true, you know, like mother, like daughter. How many times as guys, you know, we do something and then suddenly, man, that's exactly what my dad used to do. You know, or women, you know, you say or you feel or you do something and, man, I remember my mom feeling the same way. It goes back, it goes down through the heritage. Of course, nowadays, it's kind of the convenient thing to blame things, right, on mother and father. Well, it's not my fault. That's their fault. You know, they raised me up that way. And so society has this way of saying, I'm not responsible. You know, it's their fault. You know, I'm not a violent person because, well, he was or she was. All right, is there a point to all this? Well, actually, there is. It's a very good point. Open your Bibles, if you haven't, to Galatians chapter 4. We're working through the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. And in the first century, heritage, tradition, looking back, was extremely important to the Jews. It was something that they held very highly. The Jews practiced certain rituals because their mothers and their fathers practiced those same rituals. They adopted specific social customs because that's the way it had always been done. They held strict spiritual beliefs and practices because that's what their ancestors adhered to. So tradition was very important. Heritage was very important. A lot of people still do that today, don't they? You know, we do certain things because, well, that's the way my folks always did it, and their folks always did it. You know, I speak to some people who are in certain religions, and I'll say, you know, what is it that you got into that religion? Well, that's what my parents used to do. You know, it's they did it, so I'm going to do it too. Well, we know that in our studies in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, that there was some false teachers that had moved in behind Paul, and they were taking things out of context, like so many do today. They were insisting that the Mosaic law, the idea of doing good things, was important to get in good terms with God. Paul said earlier in verse 6 of chapter 3 and the following verses that if you want to look at the scriptures, if you want to look at, you know, the Mosaic law, don't just stop with Moses, but let's go all the way back to Abraham. And he tells them that Abraham had faith in the coming Messiah only, without any works, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So he says, don't just stop there, look at the whole picture. And so, since the Jews considered Abraham their father, and since looking at heritage and looking back was so important, Paul now makes one final and very dramatic point that was sure to get some raised eyebrows. If nothing else he had said was going to get attention, this was surely going to get some attention. It was a point that was either going to wake them up to the truth, which they should already have known, or it was going to push them over the edge of complete rejection of the truth, which is what these false teachers were already close to doing. Well, Paul doesn't come right out and ask this question specifically, but he might as well had, because the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. In our passage this morning, Paul basically says, okay, you claim Abraham to be your father? Who's your mother? Do you trace your spiritual heritage back to Mother Sarah or to Hagar? That's what Paul's going with this morning. Jesus had a similar conversation, if you remember, with the Pharisees in the temple at Mount Sinai. Mount of Olives chapter 8, the Pharisees were trying to accuse Jesus of not obeying the law of Moses. And so Jesus comes back to them and he says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then Jesus went on to say that if they knew him, they would know his father. Well, then the Pharisees replied to him and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Which, of course, as I mentioned, is had faith only. They had faith. But then listen to Jesus' final words. Verses 42 through 44, Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. Why? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Speaking of the devil. So, bringing us now up to speed to where we are this morning, Paul, as I said, was writing to these churches in Galatia, which consisted of both Jews and Gentiles. They had all been saved under Paul's specific message of just grace alone, without any works. These false teachers came behind and now are trying to add to that, saying that it was important to also do works if they wanted to get saved. And so building on this case, Paul first shared the differences between grace alone and works. He shows them how they were bondage to sin, But freedom from sin was through grace only. And then the last couple of weeks, Paul shares with us the advantages of being adopted as God's children. Then last week, we looked at grace as adopted children and how we have growing pains, I called them, the things that we can expect as we mature in Christ, the things that we can expect in our lives. And so now this morning, Paul takes all of that and he looks at the Galatians. He says, okay, consider your heritage, look back, and he demonstrates to them how we should be behaving as God's adopted children. What is proper behavior for you and I as God's adopted children? So let's begin chapter 4, verse 21. And if you don't have a Bible, there's plenty in front of you there in the seats. Verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Interesting question. You know, the Galatians had not entirely turned back to the bondage of the law, but they're getting very close. So Paul challenges them to be aware of what that law really means. What is that really saying? So verse 22, he continues, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So the very first point that Paul wants to really show us how we should be behaving as God's adopted children, he says we should be living in grace. Living in grace. So let's understand Paul's story here. What is it that he's really telling them? What's he reminding them? He tells us that Abraham had two sons. There was Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac, of course, was born of Sarah, and Ishmael was born of Hagar. And then Paul gives an allegorical example. He uses a factual example to demonstrate a factual truth. He wants us to see some specific thing through this example. He figuratively compares these two mothers to the two covenants, the covenant of grace and freedom and the covenant of law and bondage or slavery. So if you trace your heritage back, do you trace it back to Ishmael? Your mother was Hagar. Hagar could be compared to present-day Jerusalem or the Mosaic Law, which came from Mount Sinai. As Paul had explained earlier in his letter, the law produced slavery. We know that. And present-day Jerusalem was in. It's interesting the meaning of her name is flight or stranger of. It's a symbolic meaning of someone who is running from God, someone who is a stranger to God. And that describes Hagar perfectly. Paul calls Hagar the slave woman or bondwoman, depending on your translation. Now, if you trace your heritage back to Isaac, your mother was Sarah. Sarah was compared to the New Jerusalem, spoken of in Hebrews 12:22 and Revelation 21:2. The New Jerusalem means freedom, which can only come from God's grace. Sarah's name in Hebrew means princess, the mother of nations, the mother of the children of grace. Sarah was symbolic of God's grace. What Paul is telling us is that Ishmael and Isaac represent our two possible births. Ishmael representing our spiritual, our physical birth as sinners, and Isaac representing our spiritual birth by grace as God's adopted children. So trace your heritage all the way back. Who is your mother? Are you in the family of Hagar? and Ishmael and still living in sin and bondage? Or are you in the family of Sarah and Isaac and living in grace and freedom? And that's Paul's question this morning. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship created or birthed in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That we should walk in grace. How do we live in grace? How do we live in grace? Like our father Abraham and our mother Sarah, they trusted in God completely. They had faith completely in the coming Messiah. You know, they didn't try to do things, for the most part, do things on their own. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. But for the most part, they trusted in God alone, had faith in him. There's a story of a young man, I don't know if this is a true story, but he was speeding down the highway, and there was a police officer hidden from view, and of course the officer approached him and pulled him over, and he says, "Son, I've been waiting for you all morning." And the young man responded, "I got here just as fast as I could." Isn't that the way we live our Christian lives, though, so often? You know, we just busy, busy, go, go, go. You know, the Lord is so patiently waiting for us. And sometimes we just whiz right on by without first seeking him. And yet all the while, he is just so patiently waiting. Well, Abraham and Sarah, they knew God's promise. But instead of patiently waiting, they first tried to do things on their own. They tried to speed things up. And so through Hagar, they created quite a mess, right? But then when they decided to wait and trust God entirely, God blessed them. When they decided to just stop everything and just live in God's grace, they were blessed. And when we live in God's grace, when we just wait on the Lord, when we seek him, we will be blessed. Look at verse 27. "For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." The next thing that Paul wants to show us, not only should we live in grace, but as God's adopted children, we should be living in joy. Living in joy. Paul here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 54. And back in chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah speaks about the finished work of God through Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 54, after all this is said, he said, all that's left to do is to shout for joy. Shout for joy. And then he goes on and he compares Israel's feelings of hopelessness while in exile to a mother who is without children. Paul, no doubt, was thinking when he wrote this about Sarah. When he quoted this passage, Isaiah may have been thinking of Sarah as well. He may also have been thinking of Hannah. Of course, she was devastated because she could not have children, and yet God blessed her with a child. Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 5, he says, "Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have been born no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married one, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwelling, spare not, lengthen your cords, strengthen your pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. Your descendants will possess nations, they will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not. For you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated. For you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more." And then verse 5, "For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth." To a woman, having a child was like one of the greatest honors and greatest blessings that you could receive. And likewise, not having a child was one of the most humiliating, most disgraceful, one of the most shameful experiences that a woman could experience. And so Isaiah goes on to tell us the promise in verse 17. He says, "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord." The Lord tells us that if we trust in him completely, if our faith is only in Jesus Christ, our heritage will be changed. The Lord, it says, is now our husband, and you will be blessed. So live in joy. Live in joy. I like how Abraham and Sarah responded to the news when God told them that they were going to have a child. The Bible says in Genesis 17:17 that Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And then Sarah, when she found out she was going to have a child, Genesis 18:12, says that Sarah laughed. They laughed. Can you guess what the Hebrew meaning of Isaiah is? Laughter. Laughter. Do you suppose that when Isaac was born, that Abraham and Sarah laughed? I even wonder if Isaac had a sense of humor. If he always had a smile on his face, did he live a life of laughter? Is that truly a definition of the kind of person that he was? What would you do? And I guess guys couldn't quite understand this, but if you're a 90-year-old woman and suddenly you find out you're going to have a child, would you laugh? I would imagine you probably would. Genesis 21:6, Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh with me." Abraham and Sarah had tremendous joy, tremendous joy. It brought laughter to them. Salvation, friends, should be a time of laughter for us. And not a hilarious, humorous kind, but salvation should bring joy to us. Just the thought of what it means to our life should bring lots of joy, and we should live in that joy. And so, have you ever thought about that? Does salvation to you bring laughter to you? Does it bring that smile on you? Well, next we're told that proper behavior for God's adopted children should be living in the promise. Should be living in grace, living in joy, but living in the promise. Verse 28, he says, "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now." Have you ever stopped to think that just like Isaac, you are a child of the promise? That you are a child of the promise? What is the promise? Well, first of all, because Isaac experienced a supernatural spiritual birth by means of this promise, as believers in Jesus Christ, we too experience this supernatural spiritual birth. That's a promise. Remember when Nicodemus and Jesus had this conversation and Jesus asked him what he needed to do to be saved? Jesus answered and said, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 10, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." He says the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, look, you're the one that teaches these scriptures. Surely you should understand this. You should know the story of Abraham and Sarah and the two sons. You should know that Ishmael was born of the flesh. Isaac was born of the Spirit. Being born again is a supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's based on the promise that was given to Abraham and all his descendants. It's God's promise to you and me. We can be born again by the Spirit of God. So we should live with that kind of knowledge. We should live with that kind of attitude, knowing that our salvation was not because of something we did, but completely because of God's love and grace. Live in God's promise. Well, another promise is the fact that as adopted children, we are now heirs of a unique family, and we're no longer under the bondage of sin. We're free in Christ. We're also promised that the Holy Spirit is with us from this point forward. At the moment that you ask Christ into your life, we have the Holy Spirit helping to encourage us, to help us to grow, to mature us, to be more like Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. First Peter in 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit helping us to grow. In 1 Peter 1:15, we're told, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all behavior. Because it is written, and this is how we can be holy, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We have the promise of holiness because Jesus Christ is holy. Jesus Christ, who's living through us, we have his holiness. There's so many promises, and we could spend several messages just talking about all the promises of God. But those are some highlights and really important ones that we need to be aware of. But there's one more promise that I'd like to mention this morning, and one that I feel is so important, and that's God's promise of peace. God's promise of peace. Jesus in John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This isn't the kind of peace that tells us that life is going to be smooth, that life is going to be easy sailing, that life is going to be a bed of roses, as some people would like to say. It's not the kind of peace. This is the kind of peace that says that even though we don't understand the circumstances that we're in, we can trust God to get us through it. God will give us the ability to endure. He'll give us the strength to be able to get through whatever the situation that we're in. The peace that Jesus speaks of, this promise of peace, says that we will make it through anything, no matter how hard it seems. It's a peace that says, even if we don't understand, God will get us through it. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, that's all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of peace he's talking about. Even when we don't understand, he'll help us to get through it. Now, there is a caveat to living in this kind of peace. And that leads us to our final point this morning, the point that Paul kind of finishes up with here. And that is that if we want to behave as God's adopted children, we need to be living in God's house. Living in God's house. Verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that there had to be a little bit of chaos going on in the Abraham household here. If you can kind of think through this and get a picture here of what was going on, remember, Abraham and Sarah were in a culture where children were, especially sons, were a prized possession. To have a son was like a big deal. And if a man did not have a son, then he wasn't a real man in their culture. And of course, women were considered an outcast if they didn't have children. So now all of a sudden, Hagar has a son, and Abraham is giving that son all kinds of attention. I have to believe that there was a lot of jealousy, bitterness with Sarah, that this is my husband, and where's my child? Can you imagine the emotions that would have been flooding through Sarah? And there was probably a wall starting to develop between Sarah and Hagar. There was this tension starting to build. And then all of a sudden, Isaac's born. Boy, can you see the tensions building now? You know, what the inward fighting that's going on there. Can you imagine what things would have been like? You know, Ishmael, we know, was a result of the flesh. Isaac, on the other hand, was a result of God's promise. Isaac is the special one. He was, you know, the supernatural miracle. And here you've got this going on. Can you just imagine the emotions that would have been building in the Abraham household? You know, Sarah could have very well been mad at Hagar. You know, and now Hagar is probably mad at Sarah. So there's all this happening. And poor old Abraham, he's stuck in the middle of these two women. You know, this back and forth, back and forth. Well, it's his fault. Well, it's his fault. You know, everything pointed to Abraham. There had to be a lot of chaos going on there. It was a mess. It was a mess. But we're told in 29 that he was causing problems with Isaac, who was born in the Spirit. And Paul says it's still that way now. Did you catch that? It's still that way now. Think about that for a minute. Before we are born again, you know, our flesh gives us no problem at all. You know, in fact, I've had a lot of people say to me that, I don't want to get saved. My life's going really good right now. Things are smooth sailing. Why would I want to become a Christian? You know, the flesh can sometimes appear to be really going kind of well. But then what about the Spirit? What about the Spirit? We get saved. Our spirit is now born anew. And our flesh now tries to give, or our spirit tries to give our flesh, you know, conviction, and our flesh is trying to, it's a mess. And Paul says it's still that way now. You know, friends want us to go to party at the bar, you know, and get drunk with them. Cashier may give us way too much money back, you know, and we have all this going on. We happen across something that might be immoral, you know, and, you know, the flesh is tempting us there. So our spirit, you know, it wants to obey the Lord. It wants to do the right thing. And our flesh is trying to justify these things. And, it's okay. Go ahead and do it. And we've got, so in the spirit side, we've got this conflict going on. And Paul says, it's still that way now. Before we give our lives to Jesus, before we become born again, our flesh just does whatever feels right. After being born again, then there's this continual battle between the flesh and the spirit. And so in our passage, Paul gives us this symbolic picture of Abraham's household to kind of demonstrate this whole idea. We see Hagar and Sarah as the law being at odds with grace, Ishmael and Isaac as the flesh at odds with the spirit. And it says this friction among Abraham's descendants is still true today. You know, we know that the Arabs, which are descendants of Ishmael, they hate the Jews, which are descendants of Isaac. Iraq, which is descendants of Ishmael, hate Christians. You know, and so the government's trying to tell us that, you know, all these wars are just political issues. But the truth is, it's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. And God says that this kind of relationship just does not work. The flesh and the spirit just do not mesh together. You cannot have peace. So what are we supposed to do? Paul says, live in God's household. Listen to Genesis chapter 21. When Sarah realized that these family arrangements were not working out so well, she asked Abraham to have Hagar and Ishmael leave to cut them out of any inheritance. Verse 11 says, the matter distressed Abraham greatly. Okay, all this chaos that's going on. And he was greatly distressed because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendant shall be named. God told Abraham that Sarah was right. That type of a relationship does not work. And so they had to get them out of the household. They can't be in a household where the spirit reigns. Get rid of them. And that's what Paul's telling us this morning. He's telling the Galatians, you know, get rid of that legalism. Get it out. Get into God's household of grace. He was telling them not to associate with these false teachers, with those that were pulling them away, robbing them of this peace and grace. Get it out. This is an awesome message to us, something that we need to really take to heart. How can we live in God's household? How can we enjoy that joy and that peace that Paul talks about? You know, it's not easy to do, but it's something that's so important for us to take to heart. You know, if there are certain books or movies or magazines or anything in your life, you know, fill in the blank, that prevents you from living in the Spirit, experiencing God's joy, remove it from your life. If you have friends or coworkers, neighbors, anyway, anybody that gets in the way of your relationship with the Lord, get them out of the house. Don't associate with them. If there is sin in your life that's holding you prisoner, something that's keeping you away from the Lord, confess it. God is so faithful to forgive us. 1 John 1:9, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let sin get in the way. If there's anything from your past experience that's haunting you, leave it buried at the empty grave of Jesus and live in the resurrected new life that you've been giving. It says we're new creations in the risen Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Clean out the house. Live in God's household. Verse 31, he says, so brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So Paul says, who is your spiritual mother? Where does your heritage take you back to? Is Hagar your mother, or is Sarah your mother? As adopted children, live in grace. Live in joy, live in the promises, but above all, live in God's household. Clean out that house and enjoy God's grace. When we rest in God's grace, we truly will have joy and peace that we're promised. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the reminder that we can have your peace. We can have your joy if we just stop and listen and live in your grace alone. If we clean out the house and just live in your house, God, we will experience peace and joy. And so I just pray, Father, even this morning, if there's anyone here that hasn't experienced that, that they would strongly consider their need of Jesus Christ, that they would strongly consider giving their life to the Lord and Savior of this world. Father, we want more than anything your peace and your joy, your grace, your love, your mercy, which can only come through Jesus. And so, Father, that's where we keep our focus. And we just ask you to help us to continue to live in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.